All right, today's a big day. If you would stand, let's jump in the Word to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Children's Church, that's right. Children's Church this morning, second grade and below. If you want to head down there, who's doing Children's Church today? Jamie, you kids behave for Jamie, okay? All right, second grade and below. John chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 12 through 19. Today is Palm Sunday. I love talking about this every Palm Sunday because there's so much here, so hopefully I'm not being redundant. You probably don't even remember what I talked about last Palm Sunday because I can't remember what I talked about 2 weeks ago, but it's Palm Sunday. So 12 through 19, let's read it together. It says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you again just for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord, to read your word, to fellowship with one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless our time together. Lord, let it not be anything of me or my opinion this morning, but Lord, let it just be your word speaking to us through this text. And so, God, I love you today. I pray that our focus is on you, and Lord, get my focus on you this morning and not anything else. I love you. We thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So roughly, church, 2,000 years ago, Jesus walks into Jerusalem. This Friday, as I mentioned, we're going to celebrate Good Friday, the day that Jesus goes to the cross and dies. Then next Sunday, Friday's always a really somber thing. It really is when you think about it. And I encourage you maybe this week, if you have time, we're probably going to try to as a family, but watch maybe The Passion of the Christ. It's pretty accurate. There are some things that maybe aren't completely accurate, but it kind of gives you, sometimes when we read the text, I think, Chase, and you said this to me this week, like you read the text and you're like, okay, I get it, but then you see it with your eyes and you're like, oh man, like he went through that for me. And that's the way I think you have to think about this week, is that he went to the cross for you. And when I read John 3:16, I never want to change God's word, right? But I think we have to make it personal. When it says, "For God so loved the world," I like to think of it and says, "For God so loved Jeff, that he gave his only son." And I think you need to insert your name in that, because he went to the cross for who? For you. He went to the cross for you. And so you need to make this personal. And then next Sunday morning is kind of when all the ladies wear their new dresses and all beautiful, and us guys probably dress up the one or two times a year, right? And we're all wearing, some of us wear ties, or we all got purple and pink shirts on and flowery spring colors, right? Because we're celebrating new life. New life, right? And the grass is growing and turkeys are gobbling and crappie are biting and there's new life. Birds are chirping, right? Well, that's what it is with Jesus' resurrection. There's new life in Christ now. If Jesus would have died on Friday but not been resurrected on Sunday, there is no Christianity. And there's no point in being here. But because he was resurrected, oh, what an amazing week it's going to be, right? And I think so this week, I know we should do this more than just this week, but I really encourage you and challenge you to focus this week on what Jesus did for you. Take time. I try to set on Friday a reminder at 3 p.m., because that's roughly the time that he died. They believe at 3 in the afternoon that I try to set a reminder at 3 p.m. to really focus on, hey, Lord, thank you for doing what you did for me. And so I encourage you to do that this week. I really do. So in our text this morning, he's coming in to celebrate Passover. And this is what we call Palm Sunday. And it talks about a large crowd. There were large crowds that come to Passover. They're making this yearly pilgrimage. And this wasn't just like an ordinary large crowd. Like when we think of a large crowd, maybe you think of a few thousand people. I don't know if you've ever went to a big stadium and watched a sporting event. Like, you know, I hate to mention Arrowhead Stadium, but I will, all right? There's, and if you know me, you know why I hate to mention that, right? If you don't, if you're a visitor this morning, you'll figure it out. But you go to Arrowhead, there's 75,000 people. I mean, that's a lot of people, and the parking lot's full. I remember several years ago, I helped chaperone an eighth grade trip. It was Savannah's eighth grade trip, and we went to Washington, D.C., and one of the trips that we got to make before we went to D.C., we went to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and then we went to New York City. Anybody ever been to New York City? Several of you? A lot of concrete. I'm not really a fan of New York City. There's too much concrete. I like to see grass and trees and animals, but there's concrete everywhere. But we spent the night at I believe it was the Radisson Hotel in Times Square. And so we got to New York City, and the buses pulled in, and we went to Times Square, and there's people everywhere in Times Square. And this was just a normal night. This wasn't like a New Year's Eve. They estimate the crowds at Times Square, a normal night or a normal day, there's like 120,000 people that can fit into Times Square. On New Year's Eve, there's approximately, they think, a million. I don't know how they figure it, but they kind of know. But there's a whole lot of people that cram in, and you're in Times Square, and we're trying to keep track of eighth graders running around. And so we all made them wear blue sweatshirts so we could see where they're going. And I had a charge of like four or five kids, and you know I am. I'm like, you guys will do this, and you won't do that because I'm not losing a kid, right? I was pretty much focused on just getting some New York-style pizza. That was the only thing that was good about New York City, I think. But anyway, I'm way off track now. But you fit all these people in here, and that's a big crowd. So this, though, wasn't even like that. You're talking about 2.7 million people that were coming into Jerusalem. So this is a massive crowd. I mean, everybody's hearing about Jesus. They had heard about the miracle that he had performed with Lazarus. An amazing thing. After 4 days, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so people are following him. And there's just tons of people. And they do something absolutely amazing. Now, maybe not all of them, but a large crowd of people. As Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, verse 13, it says, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What are they doing? This is significant. This is a significant thing. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping Jesus. And there's only 2 points this morning. I don't think I'll take too long getting through them, but they're worshiping Jesus. This is an act of worship. If you go back in Scripture to Leviticus chapter 23, it's talking about the festivals that the Jews would celebrate. And in those verses, if you go back, let's just read a couple of them real quick. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 23, you can read 33 through 36, but I'm going to read 39 through 43. It's talking about the festival, the Feast of Booths. And on 39 through 43, it says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth day shall be solemn rest. And you shall take the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and rows of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So let me keep going through 43. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year, is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All the natives of Israel shall dwell in the booths. And your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So this is an act of worship. God's saying, do this as an act of worship. And they use palm branches. And so even in the other ones in the previous verses, 33 through 36, there's palm branches. So during the festival of tabernacles, it begins with the assembly of the day, ended with another assembly. But people, they lived in these booths or these shelters upright, and they would make daily sacrifices by the fire, and they would rejoice. They would worship the Lord by waving palm branches. So them waving palm branches is a sign of worship. Another passage of Scripture that talks about this said they were taking off their garments and laying before them. That's a sign of sacrifice or worship. So they're worshiping Jesus. That same practice would happen at the festival of dedication. These palm branches were worship. They were also a symbol of what? Victory and kingship. They were welcoming a king in. They were welcoming a king. So that's literally what they're doing. They're acknowledging that Jesus is king. And Jesus is handling this also, we see, completely different now than he did earlier in his ministry. If you go back in John chapter 6, if you go back in John chapter 6 and verse 15, Jesus says, it says, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him their king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So the first time they did this, when they tried to worship Jesus and make him king, he withdrew. He knew, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. He withdrew. But this time, what does Jesus do? He lets them worship him. He accepted their worship. So anybody that ever says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, yes, he did. This is one of the reasons how. He accepted worship as God. He let them worship him. You remember in the New Testament, they tried to worship the Apostle Paul. Does anyone remember when they tried to do that? When he was bitten by a snake and it didn't hurt him, a poisonous snake. And they thought, oh, this is a god. And they bowed down to worship him. And what did he do? He tore his clothes and said, don't worship me, I'm just a man. They're worshiping Jesus. Does he tear his clothes and say, don't worship me, I'm just a man? No, he does not. Also, earlier, you think, well, hey, I don't know that Jesus ever claimed to be God. Oh, he was accused of being God. When they picked up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus said, for what good deed are you stoning me for? And they said, for no good deed, but you yourself a man, make yourself God. So absolutely, Jesus claims to be God. He's worshiped as God. He lets them worship him. What are they shouting, though, too, in our text? They're waving palm branches, which was an act of worship. They all saw that. They're all Jews. They all saw that as an act of worship because they were commanded to in Leviticus. So they're waving these palm branches, and what are they saying? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. What are they saying there, though? What are they saying? It's all based upon Old Testament Scripture. Old Testament Scripture, Psalm 118, 25 through 26, says this, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What, you know what's happening here? Maybe most of them probably don't even realize it. And I'll get to that here in a second, why they were saying he was the king. It wasn't for the king reason that he was coming, right? But you know what's happening? It's fulfilling Scripture. It's fulfilling prophecies about Jesus. It's fulfilling prophecies. It's saying that Jesus is who the Old Testament said he was going to be. They didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament. And it was all pointing to Jesus. And all of these fulfilled prophecies are saying, this is him. This is him. It's Jesus. What is the literal meaning of Hosanna? You know what it is? Save now. Save now. I think that most of the people, though, when they were saying save us now or save now, were totally missing the meaning of why Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Totally missing the meaning. What did they want? They wanted a king. They wanted a king. An earthly king. They wanted a king that was going to free them from what? The Romans. They wanted a king that was going to free them from the Romans. They wanted a savior. They wanted a savior from the Romans, not a savior from their sins. You know, it's not really any different today. I mean, we live where we live, church. We live right in the middle of the Bible Belt. It's probably one of the most conservative areas in our country. It's probably one of the most areas where everybody would say they know about Jesus. If you ask our population out there, probably very high percentage in Webster County would say they believe in Jesus or that they're Christians. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is king, but not the king to save them from their sins. People believe in Jesus for all sorts of reasons. They want Jesus if it benefits them. If there's some kind of benefit in this world, people want Jesus as their king only if it makes their life easier or only if they get to do what they want to do. Like, I'm okay, Jesus, with you being my king here, but oh, you're not my king here. You're only partially my king. Well, if he's partially the king, is he the king or are you the king? Right? People, I'm going to make the decisions for my life, but on the side, sure, I'm going to tell people that I know who Jesus is. Knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and knowing about Jesus or who he is are two totally different things. You know what Jesus never promises? He never promises us that being a follower of his is going to be easy. He never says that. What are we promised, though, if we're a follower of Jesus? We're not promised good things, that everything's going to go great here on this earth. What you're promised is an eternity in heaven with him. That's what you're promised, that he's going to forgive you of your sins and you have an eternity with him. What does he say in John 14, chapter 2? I love these verses. Sometimes we read them a lot at funerals. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. He promises us he's going to come again. We're going to stand with him. We're going to have eternal life. We aren't promised an easy life. Nobody says that, if anyone says that it's easy being a follower of Christ, they are lying to you. It's not. It's not. Why? Because you're going against the grain of society. You're trying to do something or live in a certain way that society says, you're crazy. You're some radical believer. You know what he does promise, though? He promises eternal life, and he promises that no matter what, no matter what we have to go through, you know what? He's with you. He's with you, no matter what it is. One of the best psalms, turn to Psalm 23. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd is the kind of the heading of it. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. No matter what you're going through, the valley of the shadow of death, I can't think of anything more scarier, honestly. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. You know what it also goes to, though? This whole idea of that it isn't easy to be a follower of Christ. It goes to the idea of how we share the gospel, too, and how we evangelize a lost and dying world. I've really learned this over the years that, people that say, well, hey, come to Jesus, believe in Jesus because it'll make your life better. If somebody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they think their life's going to be better here on this earth, what happens to their faith when they get cancer or their life is in the toilet and they lose their job? They think, why? What is he talking? This isn't easier. Or they're persecuted. Most people, I venture to say, I'm not talking about even Crossbridge this morning, but I venture to say that if you were threatened your life for coming here today, how many people would be here? It snows a half an inch, and we're like, well, I don't know if I can get out of the house and go to worship today. It's the weather's cold, and I'm like, I don't want to get out of the house and go worship today. I mean, am I being honest or not? I'm being honest about myself. Well, I'm really tired today. I'm just going to stay in bed. What would happen if somebody says, if you come to Crossbridge, you're going to be labeled a certain way, or you're going to potentially die for your faith? How many people would come? Because you have brothers and sisters like that all over the world, right? What I'm saying is, we're not promised an easy life. So if we tell people that, you know what it is? It's a lie. You know that Jesus, When he was telling people, if you want to be my follower, he would actually try to dissuade people. He would say, you better weigh the cost and understand what you're getting into. You know, I think about this sometimes. I think about the 11 out of the 12 disciples. 11 out of the 12 disciples are executed for their faith. They aren't rich. They don't receive mansions here on this earth. They're rotting in jail cells. And that's where the Apostle Paul writes the majority of his letters to us, in jail. And that's where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not winning a football game. Sitting in jail. because of his faith. Persecution for being a follower of Christ. I don't even think the American church, nor me, I'm speaking to myself, understands what persecution looks like for being a follower of Christ. I don't even think we have a clue. Because here we live in the Bible Belt and it's perfectly acceptable to come to church on Sunday. What happens when you're attacked for your faith? What happens when you're labeled something? Where do we go? I think it goes to the heart of how we share the gospel with people. Who Jesus is. Jesus is saying, I'm coming as a king to be your Lord and your Savior of your sins. All you folks are worried about is the Romans. It goes to the heart of why we do what we do and we believe what we believe. I want to close this out. I think about this point out. I ask myself, why do I do what I do? What are my motives? I think we have to ask ourselves, it's kind of like gut check time in a way, right? Like this week, Holy Week, what are my motives for worshiping Jesus? Is it business? What are my thoughts here on Sunday? When I come to church on Wednesday, on Sunday, do I walk in the door with, like, I want to open the Word and be more like Jesus? I want to worship Him. Because everything that we should do, honestly, everything, from reading the Word to giving to singing, should be what? Worship of Jesus. Everything should be worship of Jesus. Mike kind of talked about that last week, the worship of Jesus. What are my thoughts throughout the week? Why am I doing? What are my motives? Why were they laying palm branches down? Because they wanted free of the Romans, not to worship Him as King Jesus who was going to save them from their sins. It was an earthly kingdom. Do I have earthly motives or are they eternal motives? Hey, if any of my motives are wrong, you know what happens? Those are burned up, it says, on the day of judgment. And you aren't rewarded for them. I need to check my heart. Why am I doing what I... Why do I serve? What's the point in preaching every week? Is it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it for you guys to look at me and go, well, we have such a great speaker of a preacher, and he's so good looking, and all those things, right? Which, I mean, why are you laughing at that now? That wasn't a joke. What are we doing here? I'm serious. Why do we do it, right? Why do we do it? Okay, here's second thing. Very, very, it just jumps out here. Making peace on a donkey. 14 through 15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. There is so much significance here, so much significance. And maybe it would have been very easy for the crowd to miss it. The religious leaders saw it. They saw it because in 19, they said to one another, you see, we're gaining nothing. The world's gone after him. You know what Jesus is doing here? He's fulfilling prophecy. If you go back to Zechariah, go to Zechariah chapter 9. It's Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, if you can't remember Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. It's two books before the book of Matthew in the Old Testament. In verses 9 and 10, in Zechariah 9:9-10, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and is having salvation in he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's he doing? He's coming as a king. This is worship. He's coming as the king. How kings would ride in when they were being anointed was on what? A donkey. It was on a donkey. If you go back to 1 Kings, and I'll just read it, but you can look it up and highlight it for later. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33 and 34, it says, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gidon, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there, anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. This is how they were anointed. They went in like this. But this wasn't the king that they expected, remember. This was not the king they expected. They wanted a king to come in with chariots and swords and to free them from the Romans. Jesus is coming in to free people from sin, which is a much worse bondage than the Romans. A much worse bondage. People were in bondage then, and they're in bondage today. We're not in bondage to the Romans. I'm thankful we live in a country where we can freely come and worship and not have to worry about being killed for our faith. Yet, yet. But you know, we're still slaves. People are still slaves. You know what they're slaves to? Sin. Jesus says in John 8, "Truly I tell you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." We're slaves because of our sin, because of our sin. You know what that creates? That creates a divide. Sin creates a divide between man and God. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he say? It was good. It was very good. His creation was perfect. What is the, we talk about this a lot. I do. Probably I beat it into the dirt. But what's the definition of good in the Bible? Morally perfect. It's perfect in thought, word, and deed. When Jesus got done with creation, it was good. It was perfect. And because of sin, what happened? Messed it up. Now there's a divide. Now there's a divide between man and God. Where, read the book of Isaiah, where it talks about sin standing in the presence of God. Isaiah could not stand in the presence of God because of sin. Sin is not allowed in God's presence because God is so perfectly holy. What did Jesus do? He comes to make peace. He literally breaks the chains of bondage. It's what the Bible says. It's called reconciliation. He makes peace between God and man. Colossians 1:20, "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." The only way that you can have peace with God and worship him as really the true king is when you believe what he did for you on the cross and to believe that he rose again. You acknowledge that before men. You profess that with your mouth. You say, "Lord, I put my faith and trust in you that you went to the cross and you died for me." It's not, "Well, I believe in God, Jeff." It really bothers me. It really does. Not me personally. I'm hurt for the person. I'm broken for the person. When I'm meeting with somebody, I ask them, "Hey, what do you believe? Tell me about what you believe." I love hearing what people believe, because you get all sorts of crazy answers at times. And I'll say, "Hey, what do you believe? Tell me what you believe." And they say, "Well, I believe in God." Okay. Yeah. I hear that answer and I'm like, "Oh, it breaks me." You know why? Because the Bible says that demons acknowledge that there's a God. Satan knows there's a God. That's not it. That's not it. You have to believe, yes, there's a God. That's evident. Look outside. You can tell there's a God. Go outside tonight. Maybe it's a clear night. You'll see the stars. You can see. I told you guys a couple weeks ago, I didn't know this, but there's more stars in the universe than there are sands on the seashore in the whole world. That's an amazing thing. It's amazing what God, it's easy to look around and see there's a God, but you got to put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross. You have to believe in him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin to live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed." You know what? Jesus did come to Jerusalem a conquering king. What he was coming to conquer was sin and death. He was coming to conquer one time forever the victory over Satan, over sin, and eternal death. And you know what? He was absolutely due worship as God. And you know what? He's due our worship today. You know what worship is acceptable in God's sight? You know what it is? Dying to self. A living sacrifice. That is acceptable worship to God. When you say, "God, I'm going to die to what I want in my life. I'm no longer the king. You are the king. I am your servant. Do with me as you will." God said, "Who shall I send?" What did Isaiah say? "Here I am. Send me." It's a perfect example. Perfect example. Without Jesus, we're dead in our sins. Without Jesus, we're alienated from God. Without Jesus, we are rightfully and justly saying, "I don't want you, God. I don't want to spend time with you now." Why, if we don't want to see him or dwell with him now, would we want to dwell with him for all eternity? You see, that's what people think. "Well, I don't want you now, God, but when I die, then I want you." It don't work like that. You either say, "I believe in you, Lord Jesus, and I want you to dwell in my life. I want your spirit in me. I want to live for you because you've died for me." Or you say, "I want to do what I want to do." And if you say, "I want to do what I want to do, and I want to live how I want to live, and I want to do all the things that the world says is okay, I want to do what I want to do," then you know what? You're telling God, "I want to do what I want to do for all eternity." And when you say that, there is eternal separation from God for all eternity. But when you put your faith and trust in Christ, Romans 10:9, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, not you being Lord, He's Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. So here's my question. Have you done that? Have you done that? This is one of the weeks that most people, especially in our area, will think something about Jesus. It's Holy Week. You'll see it on the news. You'll see it on the news. It'll be talked about on the news. Some people will attend two services a year. They'll come at Christmas time, because that's when Jesus was born, and they'll come at Easter, because that's when Jesus died. Right? I would encourage you to think about this more than just that. This is eternity. It's eternity. And we're not promised tomorrow. I'm not going to scare anybody. It's just the reality of this. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not. So my question is, are we worshiping Jesus only when it's convenient for us? Only when it's convenient, when it benefits us? Or does He get our worship all the time, brothers and sisters? Does He get my worship all the time? We should have a mindset of worship because of what He did for us on the cross. We should be, maybe not physically, because it would look kind of weird, flapping palm branches all the time. But internally, that's what we should be doing. It should be an act of worship where we're worshiping Jesus and we're laying down in front of Him saying, "You got me. Convict me where I need to be convicted. Encourage me that even when I'm facing stuff and I'm dealing with stuff, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. Because I have an eternal perspective, right?" Here's my thing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come today. Do you have that mindset? Have you professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you're here and you need to be part of a body of believers. You need to get plugged into a local body of believers. You know what? I'm very thankful about this church. You know what I love? That if I was sick or if I died in a car wreck this week, I don't want to, right? I'd say I don't want to. But there's people that would step up. If I get the flu this week, you guys are going to have church next week. If Ace decides to go to Iowa or Illinois, wherever he is, we're still worshiping, aren't we? It's not about one person. It's about people plugging in and using their gifts and talents to serve the kingdom. It's not about receiving glory because we do something. It's about giving Him the glory because He did everything. Is that the mindset? Is that your mindset? That I'm just focused on Him and I'm going to serve and I want to come in these doors to learn what I can learn. And I'm not looking for bad. I'm looking for good. I'm looking for, hey, how can I grow in my faith? I promise you, if that's not your mindset, you're going to see bad. And I guarantee you there's a lot of bad you could look at, starting with me. What's my mindset? Am I worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I laying down in front of Him, worshiping Him, not as my Savior for not as King for some selfish reason, but because what He did for me on the cross? This is the week, church, that you can have major conversations with people about this. I encourage you to be bold about your faith. Be bold, even if it means persecution. You know what Jesus said? If they hated me, speaking to His disciples, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. Don't be scared of that. Be ready for just doing the right thing, regardless of the outcome. Do the right thing. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you need to come and pray, you can. If you have questions, hey, I love talking with people about their belief. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've been different religions or you've heard different things. I'd love to have a conversation with you. More than happy to. If you need to come and talk to me, we can set a time up. We'll sit down and visit. I love doing that. I know our elders do too. So, yeah, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You, God, this morning for Your word. And we want to worship You this morning. And instead of laying down palm branches this morning, Lord, I pray that we lay ourselves down. And we die to self. And we sacrifice our wants, our desires to worship You. Because You are worthy. And there was a whole lot of significance in You going into Jerusalem. You didn't have to, Lord. You could have said they're not worth it. You didn't have to go through what You did for us, but You did for love. And I thank You, Lord, for that. Because without You, we're not anything. So, Lord, forgive us when we fail You. Lord, I pray if there's people here today that don't have, not that they haven't heard about you, not that they haven't read their Bible a couple of times, or they were baptized when they were five and they have no idea what they're doing. I'm not asking that. I'm asking, Lord, if they don't have a personal relationship with you, if they don't know you personally, if they haven't trusted in you, I don't care if they're 10 or 80, Lord, I pray today that today would be the day that they turn to you. You give us these opportunities, God, and one day those opportunities when we take our last breath on this earth are over. And what we decide about you right now determines all eternity. So I pray, Lord, people turn to you today. In mass, I pray there's a mass exodus to you and not themselves. So God, I love you and I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.